Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll get back into this series. We're just kind of picking our way through the book of Acts. And it's very profitable. All scripture certainly is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And part of that instruction can be a pattern of behavior, a pattern of activity, a pattern for how we practice and operate in a local New Testament church. And what we're going to read is continuing on with the command of Christ in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, where he gave his apostles what we call the commission, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is the Lord's greatest commission. Certainly Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and Acts 1 all describe what the work that Christ gave his church to do is. And the book of Acts actually goes a little bit farther and helps explain how to accomplish that purpose. And that's what we see all the way through the book of Acts. We're seeing the church of Jesus Christ, churches of Jesus Christ, continue on and fulfill the work that Christ gave us to do. And you know, the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. There's all kinds of methods out there for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? We don't need to look to church fathers. We don't need to look to Protestant reformers. We don't need to look to modern day, you know, fundamentalist leaders. All we need to do is look to the Word of God as our source of practice and our source of faith. And we don't need to look to some contemporary, you know, church growth program. I've seen these things. I get emails all the time. I'm not even sure how they get my email address, but I get these emails all the time, you know, stating something like, is church growth stalling? Do you need to put some fire back into the people? That kind of a thing. And there's the new modern day church growth program that's out there. And you can, if you just pay $39.99, you know, we'll teach you how to build and grow a church. We don't need to look to anything like that. We have the Word of God as our source. And God's plan and God's methods cannot be improved upon. Amen? And so we're going to begin chapter 13 here. And chapter 13 begins the third phase of Christ's command. Remember in Acts 1:8, we find it. Go back over there. Just hold your place here real quick and we'll look at it. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." All right, so we see that the Holy Ghost is given for a particular purpose here, for the work of God. He says, "After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And previously, we've looked at the gospel going, starting in Jerusalem, going to Judea and Samaria. And chapter 13 begins the third phase, the gospel going to the uttermost part of the earth. And we find here, chapter 13 also beginning the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. And we also see that Peter's ministry, Peter has been prominent in the first 12 chapters, the ministry of the Apostle Peter has been prominent in the first chapters of Acts. And now beginning in chapter 13, Peter's ministry starts to fade into the background and the ministry of the Apostle Paul becomes to the forefront. And all of these things begin to take place in chapter 13, and the focus shifts to the uttermost part of the world and even the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But I want us to look tonight at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 13 for our text. The title of the message tonight is Designated and Dedicated. Designated and Dedicated. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, would you encourage us tonight through the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit of God? Would you help us to make application of your Word to our own personal lives and to our church? And Father, we just pray that you'd give us instruction and encouragement in the days that we live to be faithful unto Christ. Father, to be busy about the work that you've called us to do. Father, that we would always have it in the forefront of our minds, the priority, the lifeblood of a New Testament church. Father, that we would be faithful with what you've given us to do. Bless the time we share tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle I want to draw out tonight is in verses 1 and 2, and that's the call. We're going to look at the call. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Well, here we find the call. And I want us to consider, underneath this first principle, I want us to consider a couple of different things. First of all, we're going to consider some things that preceded their missionary call, and then we're going to look at some characteristics of their missionary call. So first of all, let's consider some things that preceded their missionary call. So here's the story. They're in the church at Antioch. They're serving the Lord, and the Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." But I want us to consider here some things that preceded this missionary call. It didn't just happen out of the blue. It wasn't that they were just kind of floating along, waiting, biding time, and then the Lord finally had something for them to do. There was some definite things that went on before the Spirit of God separated them and called them for the work that He had for them. First of all, they had proven themselves in the Lord's work. Look here, the verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The word ministered here means a public servant. And so here we find that they were openly, publicly serving the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord, they had proven themselves in the Lord's work prior to their call to the work that the Lord had given them. Barnabas and Paul were the ones who established this church in Antioch in the first place. Look in Acts chapter 11. Recall this here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things, what things? The gospel going as far as Antioch. You can look back in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And it talks about how Barnabas was a good man. In verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go and establish and organize those people who had received the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt he organized them under the authority of the church in Jerusalem into a New Testament church. He was busy already serving the Lord. And he had proved his faithfulness unto the Lord before he received the call of God to a particular work. Let me make this application. Proving is a necessary part of one's qualification for ministry. When it comes to a pastor, a missionary, a deacon. Proving is a necessary qualification for ministry opportunity. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, related to the qualifications of a deacon, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And let these also first be proved." What things? What are these things? Well, if you go back and you look and you find, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall and approach in the snare of the devil." That's for the pastor. Verse 8 says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, tested, tried. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Proving is a necessary part of one's qualification for ministry. And you know, it's not wise to put an individual into any type of special Christian service until he's proven himself faithful and capable. Proving is a necessary part. But really, this principle is also applicable for any area of ministry. To prove the faithfulness unto the Lord. Proving to be faithful and capable. And you know, the local New Testament church is a great place for that proving ground. God has given gifts. God has given the opportunity to serve Him in and through a local New Testament church. And in order to be able to grow, in order to be able to have a place of service and to prove one faithful and to prove one worthy, that they're accountable, that they're dependable, that they're trustworthy, it's all provided for inside of a local New Testament church. Matthew chapter 25 speaks of this principle of faithfulness, this principle of accountability, this principle of being trustworthy and capable. Matthew 25 and verse 14, beginning there, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we find this principle of faithfulness given here in this passage of Scripture. You know, the Lord gives to each of us talents. He gives each of us opportunity and ability to serve Him in and through a local New Testament church. And God wants us to be to take the opportunities that He's gifted us with to serve Him with those things, rather than keep them for ourselves, rather than hold on to them for ourselves. He wants us to, He gives us an opportunity to prove the faithfulness and the capableness of serving Christ. God has given these talents to be used in His church. The question for you is, are you using faithfully what God has given to you? All too often, people think that, you know, being a church member means, oh, I just come to church and I listen to a sermon or two and I give some money and I'm a church member. Never taking personal responsibility and accountability that we have to one another and accountability that we have to the Lord to serve Him through this local New Testament church. How do we serve Christ? By serving others. That's how we serve Christ. One of the many ways. A person who says, oh, I'm a member of Plaquemine Baptist Church, but they don't do anything other than show up once or twice a week and give a few of their dollars is as if they're not even a member at all. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about investing and serving Christ and putting to use in His service what He has given us the ability to do. And you notice there in this passage how he this master gave to everyone according to his several ability. That principle is clearly portrayed in the New Testament when it comes to Christian service. The Spirit of God gives every man according to his several ability. These men were considering the call, but these men were busy, and their faithfulness was proved before their missionary call. They were busy in the Lord's work. They had started this church. It had grown strong, but they didn't retire. They were as busy as ever, still serving in that work. And those who want to find God's will must first get busy where they are and serve God in whatever capacity they can find. And then He's going to lead them step by step into more of a particular will for their life. You know, when it comes to serving Christ, some people like to pick and choose what they're going to do based on convenience, based on personal preference, etc., etc., rather than just having a humble servant's heart that says, Lord, I want to serve You in whatever capacity I can. I just want to serve You and bring glory to Your name. And you know, sometimes that means serving the Lord where we're needed, not necessarily just where we prefer. Let it sink in. As a servant of Christ, we ought to have this humble servant's heart. Lord, I want to please You. I want to serve You wherever I can. I'm going to jump in with both feet and I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to sacrifice for You. But all too often, some pick and choose. Well, I'll do this, but I don't really want to do that. They pick and choose based on preference or convenience. It might take too much of me, more than I'm willing to really give. You know, sometimes serving Christ means serving where we're needed. There's an opportunity. There's a need. Hey, we need You. We need more help. You know, I'm thinking in my mind right now, I can already imagine, because the thoughts have gone through my mind, so I can imagine it going through other people's minds too. We have a potential opportunity to start up a new ministry at this Eagle's Wings place. And we're already spread pretty thin. And I can already imagine the thoughts, well, you know, I just don't really have time. I already serve here, and I already serve there, and I already serve over here, and I get it. I do. But what is service to Christ? sacrifice. But think about it in terms like this. How much do we really, really sacrifice? How much does the Lord really require of us? Not really that much when you really think about it. Are you with me? Our perspective sometimes is skewed because of our fleshly desires. What my flesh wants to do, what my flesh is willing to give. You understand what I mean? And we weigh it against that. That is not the right, humble servant's heart that just says, Lord, you know, hey, there's a need. I see that they need some help. You know what? I can do that. Okay, so it requires a couple more hours a week of my time. Okay, so it requires just a little bit extra to stay a little bit longer, to do a little bit more. But listen, isn't Christ worth it? Isn't he worth it for what he has done for you and for me? My point is that we see that these men were busy where they were. They served God in whatever capacity they could find. And then the Lord led them step by step into a more particular call for their life. Also, you find here in our text, just a side note, but these men were able to work in harmony with other men. In verse 1, you see a whole list of other preachers and teachers there. And they were all serving Christ. They ministered unto the Lord. They were able to work in harmony with other men. Hey, that's a great principle when it comes to serving Christ, isn't it? Sometimes my way, your way, you know, that sort of thing gets in the way. But in order to have the ability to serve God and the power of God, there needs to be unity. There needs to be humility so that the Lord gets the glory and the Lord can lead the way. But these men were able to work in harmony one with another. And these were some things that preceded their missionary call. But I want you to consider now some characteristics of their missionary call. Verse 2 says, or tells us that it was a very personal call. And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It's a very personal call. And the call was also unmistakable. God's call to a specific ministry, such as pastoring or missionary work, is very clear and very sure. Who is the one that is calling? It's the Lord. That's a good thing to keep in mind, actually. Whenever it comes to our service to Christ, whenever it comes to following leadership and authority, remember who's the one who put the authority there, the leadership there. Remember who's the one who gave the call. It's the Lord. The call was very specific, and it was to a particular work. Notice that it's work. He called them to the work whereunto I have called them. You know, God calls a man to work and to the work. In other words, serving Christ means work. You think about all that Noah has to go through, all the things that he needs to do. It's a lot of work serving Christ in the ministry. But you know what? There's nothing better that a man could give his life to. There's nothing better that a church member could give their life to than serving Christ with all of their effort and with all of their might. To be fervent in spirit. Let me ask you this question. How do you treat your service opportunities? You know, something that I don't really prefer to do. It's not one of my favorite things. And so I'll just sweep it under the rug, because it's easier than picking it up in a dustpan and throwing it away. I'll just beat around the bushes you know, off the edges just to get by. You understand what I'm saying? How do you treat your ministry opportunities? The opportunity to serve Christ. Do you do it with fervency of spirit, with an opportunity to please your Savior? I get to invest my life in the work of the Lord. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Amen? Give it my very all. Because it's for Christ. Not only was that call to a particular work and specific, not only was it work, but that call was also recognized by others in that church. Verse 3 said, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who did? It was the church. That call of God was recognized by others. It's not enough that a man be convinced that he's called to a special work. That call needs to be recognized by others who know him, particularly by his own congregation. I've seen this before. Some, you know, guy says he's called to preach, and, you know, you maybe see some evidence of spirituality in his life and so on. And so the guy sets out to go to Bible college, and he's going through Bible college, and he graduates from Bible college, and he gets a job, and it doesn't seem like, you know, there's any particular direction necessarily or fervency or anything there. And so he just kind of bides his time, and he works a job, and he starts, has a family, and his family grows, and he just kind of sinks his roots down. And you kind of wonder, the guy ever really get, was he really called to preach? Where, you know, you don't see the burden, you don't see the fire, you don't see the, you just don't, he's content. What I'm saying is, it needs to be recognized by those who know him. And it will be evident if the hand of God is really on a man's life. Of course, that's assuming that a church is scriptural and walking in the Spirit and all of those things. I want you to look in verses 3 and 4, and I'll be brief here. Here we find the ordination. We see the call. Verses 3 and 4, we see the ordination. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. First of all, what is an ordination? The Bible says here that they laid their hands on them. And we would call that an ordination. There are three things that are signified by the laying on of hands. First of all, it's the church's recognition of God's call upon a man, the agreement and the recognition by the church that the Lord indeed has called a man to service. Number two, it's to set apart a man for a special work. The Spirit of God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. It's to set him apart for a particular special work and then to release that individual for God's work. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands, they sent them away. But verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Notice that? Released the individual for God's work. And then thirdly, that ordination is a promise. A promise to stand behind and support that man. Because his work is an extension of our work. They, verse 3, they sent him away, or sent them away. That support usually involves financial support and prayer. Financial support is a biblical pattern. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 24 says this, and after certain... That's not the right one. I'm in Acts. Sorry. Romans chapter 15. Verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Notice there where Paul says, to be brought on my way thitherward by you. That word, brought, or brought on my way, means to aid in travel. It's a Greek word that means to aid in travel. It means to escort. We find another reference in Titus chapter 3. It's the same exact word, but it's translated bring in Titus chapter 3. But it's the same Greek word and means the same thing. Titus 3 and verse 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Here the word bring is also the same word, to aid in travel, to escort. And then he says that nothing be wanting unto them. That word wanting means to be destitute. And so here's provision being made. And what I'm saying, and there's other references. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks of giving as well. John 3 verse 6 speaks of the same thing. It's a biblical principle, that financial support. And so that ordination is a promise to stand behind that work in support, financially, in prayer. How was it done? It was done with prayer and fasting. Now, I always thought, years ago, I would read this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13. In verse 13 is when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. I always wondered, you know, what exactly were they praying for? In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. The text doesn't necessarily reveal exactly the content of their prayers, but we can discern from the action of the Spirit of God and the answer of the Spirit of God in that very next verse, that they were praying for laborers into the harvest, just like Jesus had commanded. In Matthew chapter 9, we won't take the time to turn over there, but Jesus gives a command to his disciples, and he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's probable, based on the answer of the Spirit of God, that that's exactly what they were praying for. We don't ever read of surprise on the part of anybody in the church when the Spirit of God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, some of the best men in that church, the preachers, they were entreating the Lord for laborers, no doubt. May we, as a local New Testament church, carry on the same command given of Christ. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's a great example, a pattern for us today. And as a church, we have that responsibility to be teaching and training, preparing for the work of the Lord. But that doesn't necessarily just mean men called to preach and going through a Bible institute. That's weekly preaching and teaching and applying it in the life and individually reaching out to those that God has placed around you. The last thing I want us to look at, and again, I'll be quick with this, is just some lessons from this passage. There's just some basic lessons that we can take away from this passage of Scripture that relates to us as a local New Testament church. And the first is that the church is the headquarters for missionary work. We see that these men were called out of this church in Antioch, and the biblical pattern is that the church is the headquarters for missionary work. The Lord worked through churches. The Lord worked through this church and the church in Jerusalem to send out missionaries. You know, the New Testament knows nothing of missions boards, clearing houses, parachurch mission agencies. All of those things, for the most part, I'm sure, have been started, you know, well-meaning and so on. But ultimately, they end up exerting some sort of control over the missionary, and that's unscriptural. God's plan cannot be improved upon. The church has everything it needs to carry out the work of the Lord. Each church, another lesson that we find here is that each church is independent and autonomous in and of itself. We don't see that this church in Antioch had to write home to the church in Jerusalem to ask for permission to send out Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit of God guided them. The Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas from Antioch. The church didn't have to ask permission from somewhere else. They didn't have to go, you know, to the headquarters of the organization or the association or whatever. Each church is independent and autonomous with Christ as its head. Third principle is that each church should pattern itself after this church in Antioch, this first great first century missionary church. Each church, how do we pattern ourselves after this church? First of all, each church should be busy reaching its own area. We endeavor to do that. That's why we have Great Commission Day once a month. And we hardly seem to make a dent even in our own community. That ought to be the burden on our heart, first and foremost, to reach our Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means where you work. That means with your neighbors. That means organized together as a church. Not only should each church be busy reaching its own, but each church should be training and preparing workers for the Lord's harvest. Like I said, that's not just in a Bible institute either. That's regular growth in your own personal life. Each church should be listening earnestly to the Lord's voice in order to be able to discern His will and His direction. We're asking the Lord to give us guidance about this possible opportunity with Eagle's Wings. We ask the Lord to give us direction with Noah's ministry and establishing the NGO. Each church needs to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. For He knows where the people are that'll respond to the truth. Each church should also be prepared to send out its very best men for the Lord's work in other places. Each church should be prepared to support and assist the men that the Lord would call. God's plan for His people is to support the work, and He promises to bless. The church supplies the means and the power. How? Through prayer. And we also see the principle of team missions as well. It seems that this is the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts, is team missions. That was the pattern set forth by Jesus when He sent out His disciples two by two. Of course, there are exceptions to this. We do see Philip working on his own for a short time in Samaria. We even see Barnabas sent out by himself from the church at Jerusalem to go to Antioch. And so there are exceptions, certainly. But overall, the pattern that we see is for teams of men, sometimes two, sometimes several. And I don't know necessarily how all of that fits together, except for maybe in a case-by-case basis as the Lord leads. But that is the general pattern that we see. And there are some churches that don't send out a man by himself. I mean, even if he's married, they won't send him out by himself until God raises up another man to go with him. There are some churches that operate solely on that pattern. And I can't blame them, because it is the overall pattern that we do see in the Scriptures. Anyway, there are lots of good principles and patterns for our consideration here tonight. Some principles to take away. How do you serve Christ? Do you give your very best? Are you busy serving Christ where you're at? Maybe you're seeking for a more particular will that God has for you. Well, God has a purpose for you, but you need to prove yourself and be faithful and diligent with what God has given to you. And do your very best in your service opportunities to Christ. You need to be busy about reaching our Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the patterns that we see all the way through the Acts. Like I said, the commission Christ gave to His church. The book of Acts is the explanation of how we do that. And so there are some good principles and patterns for our consideration tonight. Some principles for personal service and also corporate ministry as well. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the instruction that we find in Your Word. And Father, even the challenges that can be drawn out of a narrative like this, where You called men from this church in Antioch who were busy serving already, who had a servant's heart, who were ministering unto the Lord. And Father, we can make application in our own life that You've given us an opportunity to serve You here. You've given us talents and abilities. Father, may we humbly serve You with fervency of spirit and heart and mind. And Father, to not have a mindset of picking and choosing based on our own preferences or conveniences or anything else, but simply have a humble servant's heart to serve You wherever we're needed and do it cheerfully as unto the Lord. Father, I pray that You bless Your people. And Lord, I do thank You for their faithfulness. Thank You for the testimony of this church and the unity that we find here and the desire to serve the Lord together is evidenced by Great Commission Day, where there's so much participation. Such a blessing. Father, would You increase us? Father, would You give us Your power, Your ability? Father, would You help us to even come to a greater level of surrender and service unto our Lord? And Lord, we just want to glorify You in all that we do. And we ask, Lord, that You be pleased with this church, with Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good to see you tonight. Take some of these principles home with you. Lord bless you. Don't forget the jail ministry tomorrow night. Pray for that. Men's prayer meeting Saturday at 6. Look forward to seeing you here, men. And Lord bless you this week, all right? Thank you. You are dismissed.